We're going to go through verses 1 through 3, 2 Peter 2, and verses 1 through 3, as we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through 1 Peter. We did that, and now we're in the 2 Peter, and we're about halfway through this book. Verses 1 through 3 say this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." We see here Peter bringing up the subject of false prophets and false teachers among you. We need to be very careful that we don't just buy into the idea that anyone who says that he or she is a Christian minister is a Christian minister. They are not. We are warned very strongly by Peter about the infiltration of false prophets and false teachers. And notice in the middle of verse 1, among you. The Apostle Paul was very, very concerned about this, and Jesus was. This is something that we're warned about, I think, by every single writer of the New Testament, about false prophets and false teachers. And boy, some of them are really, really crafty, and they're hard to discern. The Apostle Paul once said this in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 29 he said this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." So notice the Apostle Paul used the words "among you." Peter used the words "among you." False prophets, false teachers among you. In the Lord's church, there was one Judas Iscariot who got in among them. And Jesus said he had a devil. He also said another time he was a devil. Nobody suspected anything about Judas Iscariot. He walked among them, talked among them, served among them. He was the treasurer. For 3 years, he went out soul winning. He went out with the others two by two. And when the Lord said the night before he was betrayed that one of you will betray me, as he was in the upper room with all the 12 apostles, there wasn't one of them that suspected anything about Judas Iscariot. In fact, when Judas Iscariot went out and committed suicide, having betrayed the innocent blood, all the others were shocked. They were shocked. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe a thing about it. There was nothing about Judas that gave it away that he was a devil and had a devil. In fact, when the Lord said, "One of you is going to betray me," they all began to inquire and said, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Not one of them said, "Oh, it's Judas. That's obvious." No, there wasn't one of them that suspected a thing about Judas Iscariot. All those years that he walked among them. If you'll turn with me, and we'll get to Peter here, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10. 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Notice what Paul says here. We just read about Paul saying, "Look, you people at Ephesus, I'm going to leave. I'm going to depart. And as soon as I depart, grievous wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice what Paul says about this, and there seems to be just a general ignorance about this today. There's people that go around and say, well, we're all Christians, and all the churches are Christian, all the pastors, and they're all Christians. And no, what does Paul say? He says the opposite. He says here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, the devil's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He looks like the light. And he transforms his ministers into ministers of righteousness. They seem like righteous men, righteous women in the pulpits, in the clergy. But what does he say before this in verse 13? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now we need to accept this as face value from the Word of God, that there are going to be people among us who are going to profess to be apostles of Christ. They're going to look like apostles of Christ. They're going to look like ministers of righteousness, good clergymen, pastors. But they are ministers of the devil. Turn back to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, we're not talking about other religions. We're talking about people preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then while I professed unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is sobering stuff. The Lord's going to say, I never knew you. He's not going to say, I knew you, but you lost your salvation. He said, I never knew you. You have never been one of my children, even though you preached in my name, even though in my name and by the power of my name you have literally cast devils out of people. And in my name you've done wonderful works, you've built wonderful churches, wonderful ministries, you've built hospitals, you've built orphanages, you've done amazing things in the name of Jesus Christ. When it gets down to it, I never knew you, you were never saved, you were never born again. Now folks, we've got to believe what the Bible's saying, we've got to believe what the Lord's saying here, we've got to believe what the Apostle Paul's saying here, we've got to believe what the Apostle Peter is saying here. There are a lot of people today using Christianity and doing amazing things in the name of Christianity, building big cathedrals and building big ministries. It says in Matthew 25 and verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 had oil in their lamps, 5 had no oil. But they all looked the same. They were all virgins. They were very honorable. They all had lamps, but some had oil in the lamps and showed the light, others didn't. And the oil is often a picture in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. But these The bridegroom came, the Lord came, and they all went out to meet the bridegroom, and the five were ready, and the five weren't ready, the five, and they seemed to be very deceived. They said, "Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord." They actually thought Jesus was their Lord. "Open to us." Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not." I don't know you. There's a lot of people that profess to know Christ. I had the privilege during the camp meeting that we had up here, the tent meeting, Buffalo tent meeting back in May, of praying every morning for the whole 2 weeks for about an hour and a half of Brother Mick. Somebody met him from North Carolina, and I said, "What's your testimony?" He gave me his testimony in writing. He was a Methodist preacher. He was a circuit preacher. He was given authority by the Methodist denomination over four Methodist churches in down in West Virginia. And he went from church to church to church to church, and he did this for 25 years. And finally, the Methodists had their big conference meeting somewhere. He was telling me about it, and for some reason, they chose as one of their speakers for the big Methodist conference meeting a Baptist preacher. Not that all Baptists are saved. I know a lot of lost Baptists. But this guy got in there and preached the gospel. And Brother Mick came under conviction. This is after being a pastor for 25 years. He came under conviction and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And they were staying in a big fancy motel and everything, and he says, 2 o'clock in the morning, he just came under the conviction that I've been saved and I need to be baptized. Because he had studied it all the time, and what he had been teaching didn't sit with the scriptures. Baptism by immersion is taught in the scriptures, and he'd been sprinkling babies for 25 years. And so he started going door to door in the hotel, waking up Methodist preachers at 2 in the morning saying, "Would you take me down to the pool and baptize me?" And not one of them would. He says, "I've been saved today. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I want to get baptized." He couldn't find one to baptize. And I prayed with him every day for about an hour and a half before the tent meetings over in a little apartment there in Angola. And it was just a fascinating testimony. And I said, "What did you preach for 25 years? He says, "I just went from church to church and told people, just be as good as you can. Just be as sincere as you can. And try to do things, try to help people. Live by the golden rule." He says, for 25 years, he says, he went around to churches, and that's what he preached over and over and over again. See, there's a lot of people, and some of them are sincere like him. Some are deceived. There's a lot of people in the clergy that aren't saved. They've never been born again. And the Bible is telling us about this. And Jesus, we read what Jesus said. We read what Paul said. We see what Peter's saying here. Paul said, "Among you." Peter says here, "Among you," in verse 1. False teachers, false prophets, who shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, you got to keep this in mind as we go through the whole chapter here, because I'll tell you, well, let me get ahead of myself here, but look at verse 20. I have seen people take verses 20, 21, and 22 and use them to prove, quote unquote, that you can lose your salvation. You got to always keep verses in the Bible in the context. You can't live verses out of their context. The context of the chapter is false prophets and false teachers. You can't take verses out of context. But some do, and here's what they'll do. They'll read verses 20, 21, and 22, and they'll say, "See right there, it proves you can lose your salvation after you've been saved." It says this, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We'll talk about these verses in a couple weeks and so on and so forth, but I just want you to know that in the context of the entire chapter, it's talking about false prophets and false teachers. Brethren, we who know the Lord are sheep. We're not dogs and sows. Okay? We're not referred to as dogs and sows when we're born again. We're referred to as sheep. The Apostle Paul spoke of false prophets as dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of the concision. And pigs, sows. That's not us. This is talking about religious leaders who were informed of the way of truth but rejected it for their religion. There's many people who've done that. Many. Christ's greatest enemies were religious leaders. When he walked this earth, Christ's greatest enemies were religious leaders. Paul's enemies were religious leaders. He got ran out of town after town after town by who? The common people? No, by the religious leaders. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Jews. They ran him out of town. They stoned him. They tried killing him. Every one of them was a religious leader. Stephen was killed by religious people, zealots, who did not like his preaching of the gospel. They were fanatics for the Lord. Let me give you an example of religious leaders knowing who Christ is and rejecting him. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 in your New Testament. And we have this story in verse 49. We won't read the whole thing, but it says this. John 11, 49. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the what? High priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? This Caiaphas knows about the Lord. He knows who the Lord is. I mean, here's the high priest saying, look, Jesus Christ is going to die for this nation. And he's not only going to die for this nation, but he's going to die for all the nations of the world. And that he is going to gather together in one the children of God that are scattered. That's what Jesus is going to do. So let's kill him. He's a threat to our religion. Look at the next verse. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Isn't that about the craziest thing you've ever read? This guy knew who Jesus was. This guy knew Jesus was the Savior. But he didn't look at him as the Savior he needed. He looked at him as a threat to his religion. He said, this guy is a threat to our religion of Judaism. He's a threat to me as the high priest. Let's kill him. Let's put him to death. And Caiaphas ended up being part and parcel with Judas Iscariot, as you read later, in the arrest of Christ, the torture of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the sealing of the tomb of Christ to make sure nobody came and stole the body. Can you imagine somebody like that? There's a lot of people who know Jesus, who Jesus Christ is. A lot of them are religious leaders. They know the truth. They come up to the truth. They are confronted with the truth. And they reject it. for their religion. Jesus said this about them. Turn to Matthew 23, and I wish we could read the whole chapter here. But there are eight woes. Jesus said over and over again, verse 13, Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's talking about the religious leaders of his day. Woe unto you, you blind guides, verse 16. Woe unto you, verse 23, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, verse 25, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And what is his word to them as he concludes this message? Verse 33, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? He's talking to the religious leaders of the day. And eight times he says, woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. And he talks about all the things they have done in this chapter to deceive the common people. And how they've stolen tithes and they've ruined widows and they appear beautifully outwardly and they're full of dead men's bones and how they love people calling them father, father, father and all these names and rabbi and master and they have kept the pressure on people by the law, but they've omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment and mercy and faith and all these things. He talks about their dead religion and their dead religious practices, and he says, you guys are in trouble. You know who I am. But you have chosen your religion over Christ. Now, I'm glad Nicodemus got saved out of that mess, amen? Some of them got saved. But some of them come right up to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as Peter's talking about, and they reject Christ. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 39. And I want to show you this, how there's actually people who know who Christ is. They've heard the gospel. They know they need to accept the Lord, but their religion gets in the way. They say no, and they reject Christ. I've met people like that. I've met people like that where you go through the whole gospel with them. And they know they ought to receive Christ as their Savior. And they say, but man, my mom was this all of her life. My dad was this all of his life. If I accept Christ, what are they going to think? Or my family? Notice here that there's many people that do that. In Hebrews 10, in verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that say, that believe to the saving of the soul. So notice, the Bible says here, some draw back. They're presented with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're presented with the just shall live by faith, but they draw back right at that moment in their life. But it says of us, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or to hell, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And man alive. He said earlier in the book in Hebrews 2 and verse 13, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So great salvation. How are we going to escape? How are we going to make it on the judgment day when we stand before the Lord, before God, and we say, God, I heard about your son, Jesus. I heard that he died for me. I heard he shed his blood for me. I heard that if I believe in him, that I could receive eternal life and be forgiven. But I rejected your son and embraced my religion and my own good works at that moment. The Lord says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And brethren, that's just kind of like the foundation that I gave you for chapter 2 here back in 2 Peter. This is what Peter meant when he said in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them, not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You know, I'm glad I didn't turn that moment I heard that holy commandment. Amen? I believe. I didn't draw back. I believed unto the saving of the soul. What have you done? And when you were presented with the gospel, did you draw back or did you believe to the saving of the soul? I'm just looking for a verse I didn't have in my notes here, and I want to try to find this. Just give me a second. I think it's in Romans 8, where it talks about Romans 6:17. It says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." See, somebody came with the doctrine of salvation to us, and we believed with our heart. Other people came with the doctrine of salvation to them, and they drew back. And they said, "No, I'm not giving up my religion for that. I'm not trusting Christ." It says in Romans 6:17, "You and I, when we had that form of doctrine delivered unto us, we believed." We believed that form of doctrine. That's the gospel. We believed it. Have you believed? The worst judgments, this is saying right here, the worst judgments will be on those who knew Christ, that He was the Savior, and they rejected receiving Him as their own, and then taught other people that. Taught other people. That's what this chapter is about. See, false prophets, false teachers among you, bringing in damnable heresies. Verse 1, false teachings. Be a good boy. Just be sincere. Trust in the sacraments. Trust in the church. Trust in your baptism. All these deny the Lord. All of them. They all deny the Lord. Denying the Lord that bought them. See, Jesus bought us. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Everybody's been purchased by Christ if they'll just avail themselves of that redemption. But they deny the Lord. And they say things, "Well, just be a good little boy, just be a good little girl, be sincere, take your first communion, trust in the sacraments, trust in the church, trust in your baptism, trust that when somebody sprinkled or poured a little water over your head, you were birthed into the family of God and you weren't." Denying the Lord. You don't have to be born again. There's many ways to heaven. These are damnable heresies. And they all deny the Lord that bought them. And here's the sad thing. Verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." There is, sadly, in many people, a love for themselves, a pride in their religion, and a disdain for Christ. "And many shall follow." See, the preaching of Christ is an offense to the world. It offends people. When you say to them, "You are not good enough to save yourself," boy, that offends people. Now, there are some people that say, "What do you mean? I've been going to church for 50 years. I've been giving money for 50 years. I've taken the sacraments and I've done this and that for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. You mean to tell me I'm not good enough?" See, it's an offense to them. The preaching of the cross is an offense to them. And so they eat it up when somebody comes along in verse number 2 and says, "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." They eat that religion up. "You don't need Christ. You're good enough. You don't need a Savior. You can save yourself." Well, that makes us feel good. But there's a problem with it. There's going to be no boasters in heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There won't be one boaster in heaven. Not one. There's not going to be one person that makes it to heaven and says, let me tell you how I got here. No, it says in heaven, everyone's going to sing the same song. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. That's the only song that will be in heaven. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not by works. Pernicious means ruin, loss, destructive. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their destructive ways, their ways that lead to ruin, ways that lead to loss. The word literally means waste. What a waste of a life to live your whole life thinking you can save yourself. And you can't. Now what in the world prompts religious leaders, clergymen, to know Christ is the way and yet to teach a false doctrine that makes people feel good, verse 2, well, we have the answer in verse 3, covetousness. There's a lot of money in religion. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Money. Money. I think every single clergyman that's ever lived, whether he's saved or lost, has been tempted with the desire to please the people so they'll keep coming back. We find that it is through covetousness that these false prophets and false teachers continue in their ministries, and some of them have mega ministries, some of them are on television, some of them are on radio, some of them have huge churches, but there's no gospel there. There's no gospel there. And they're just feeding people with seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and the people are having itching ears, and they're telling them what they want to hear, and they're making them feel good. They're teaching a work salvation, which includes the giving of your money. It says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. They make a lot of money. They make a lot of money. And as a result of this money, we see amazing cathedrals and mosques and shrines built that are almost priceless because of the money that people pay for things like indulgences and prayers for the dead and burning of candles and so on and so forth, and trying to spend enough money to get people out of purgatory and all of these things. Huge, huge, huge amounts of money come in for these things. You know, it's interesting that Peter, of all people, it was Peter who said these words in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 20. Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Of all things, it was Peter who said that. Your money perish with you. If you think the gift of God can be purchased with money, it wouldn't be a gift if you could purchase it with money. Salvation is free. And of all things, Peter, that so many people esteem as the first leader of the church, he was the one who said, thy money perish with thee because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. In closing, turn back to Psalm 49 and get through all this, but covetousness is idolatry. And there are many people in religion, I want to just warn you of this. There's many people in religion who are in religion because of covetousness. They make a lot of money doing what they're doing. There's a lot of people out there willing to give up their money to try to secure salvation for their souls. Try to earn the merit or the favor of God, not knowing that all the time Jesus already earned the merit and favor of God. Amen? When he died on the cross and satisfied the wrath of a holy God that was against us. God's already satisfied. We don't have to give him money. Some of those stuff we don't do because we love him. He's already satisfied. Notice this here. You can't purchase your salvation, and you can't buy the salvation of anybody else who's already died. It says in Psalm 49, verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. I want you to notice verse 7. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. You can't spend enough money to get somebody out of purgatory or any other place. There is no purgatory in the Bible. So don't waste your money doing that. And the baptisms for the dead and all these other things they've come up with. You can't ransom your own soul with your money, and you can't buy anybody else's salvation with your money. It was already purchased by Jesus Christ. And he redeemed us from all iniquity by his blood. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and pays the ransom for our souls. So false preachers and false teachers are going to deceive many people because of their feel-good doctrines and because of their desire to make money off of others through religion. All right, let's pray. Our Father, help us to take the warning of Peter. We've seen the warning of Paul. We've seen the warning of the Lord Jesus today. And Lord, help us to be just focused on Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who is our only Savior. Thank you, Lord, for good pastors and missionaries and evangelists and teachers, Lord, who just serve you, love you, preach the truth. But Lord, we want to pray for many in our country who are deceived by religion, deceived by clergymen. Lord, that you would shine the light of the gospel to them, that they would be saved. Now, Holy Father, bless our next service and the truth that is presented in it. And Lord, we pray for the salvation of the lost and pray that we could be a good testimony of this Lord's day to this community. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.